Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about issues of the day from a biblical perspective, as well as highlights from interviews, conferences, and events. Here's Monty Larrick.
Thanks for making Illinois Family Spotlight part of your day. Governor Pritzker and his supermajority allies in the General Assembly are resisting change, rejecting pro-life and pro-family legislation in favor of pro-suicide and pro-prostitution bills that could become laws. Many Christians living in the land of Lincoln are so frustrated and intimidated by the powers that be in Springfield that they're sitting on the sidelines, silent and inactive in the efforts to make Illinois a place where even our late 16th president would be proud of. But during the Illinois Family Institute's 2015 Faith, Family, and Freedom Banquet, the Reverend Doug Wilson challenged Christians to join the fight for sanity, common sense, and morality. His remarks are still inspirational for believers today, even ones living in Illinois. The Reverend Doug Wilson is the pastor of Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho, and a senior fellow of theology at New St. Andrews College. He's the author of several thought-provoking books, including Rules for Reformers.
I want to speak to you as a company of adventurers. You are a company of adventurers. You've been away from America for quite some time. You've had some glorious adventures, and you've now returned home to enjoy the fruits of your courage and industry. But upon your return, what you've discovered in the immortal words of Sam Gamgee is no welcome, no beer, no smoke, and a lot of rules and orc talk instead. I hope to have a rest, but I can see there's work and trouble ahead. What is the nature of that work? What have you come back to? Why is it so different from how it was before? We must first understand what has happened. Second, we must understand what the secularists' central tactic will be in fighting back against anything that we might decide to do about this. And third, we must fight like hobbits who have seen the world, who've been around some. And here's what I mean. The secularists are bent not in fostering a spirit of cosmopolitan cooperation, but rather they are demanding an utter absence of disapproval of any of their currently approved victim pets. And they are demanding this in the form of required obeisance before their designated altars of lust, blood, and mammon. This is very important. Back in the 70s, the hippies used to tell us, make love, not war. We figured out with abortion and Planned Parenthood a way of making love and war. And what we have then done is then turn around and make money. Make love, make war, make money. Lust, blood, and mammon. This is why the religious liberty battles are revolving around believers who are in glorifying professions. It begins with marriage. In other words, the abortion issue, it's all downstream from a corruption of our understanding of marriage. And this is why the battle has been joined in our day with believers who are in the glorifying professions. There are no battles at all, because such battles are unnecessary, with believers who are in the shared space professions. If I owned a hardware store, for example, there would be no difficulty for me, whatever, in selling a hammer to a homosexual. I might try to sell him two hammers. The issue is not with our fellow human beings created in the image of God. We are respecting them as created in the image of God, and the chief point of our conflict with them is that they are denying their own creation in the image of God. In other words, the debate is not between elves and orcs. This is not an elves and orcs battle. What it is between people who believe themselves to be the end product of time and chance acting on matter. At the founding of our country, we knew at that time, and we knew down till recently, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. If all we are is primordial goo that has evolved to this place, and we are thinking the thoughts we think, and we do the things we do, and we pursue the things we pursue, because that's what these chemicals always do under these conditions and at this temperature. If that's all we are, then there is no basis for dignity at all for anyone, for anything. We are the only ones standing up for the dignity of the homosexual. We're the only one saying you are created in the image of God. And so consequently, when we are sharing space, when we are in a culture, a town, a village, a city together, and there are things that demonstrate our shared humanity, the sale of a hammer, the sale of a board, the sale of a car, these are things that we have no problem sharing the space of this planet with our fellow sinners. There's no problem at all. But that's not what the issue is. So the professions that I'm talking about, the professions in question, in the current battleground professions, are the glorifying professions. They are the professions that say on their business card that, quote, we make your event look good. We make your event look good. These are the photographers, the florists, the bakers, the caterers, the videographers, the graphic designers. Our job is to glorify what you're doing. That's what they're saying. Our job is to glorify what you're having an anniversary party, you're having this event. Our job is to glorify it and take the essence of this wonderful occasion and make it, enhance it. The problem is caused when people demand that they use that expertise for an event that is perfectly appalling. That's the problem. When there's social turmoil as a consequence, you can count on someone suggesting that we fix everything up with fines and sensitivity training for the beauticians, and that somebody will be part of the coexist crowd. They don't want to coexist at all. And even if these people were entirely wrong about it, the people in the glorifying professions, even if they were wrong on the issue, which they are not, they are right on the issue, why the coercion? Leave the fellow alone and quit trying to get your ham sandwich at the kosher deli. We have to understand what this is all about. This is all about approval. The secularists are demanding our approval. They're not demanding that we share the space with them. They're not demanding that we sell them hammer. They're not demanding that we do business with them in ordinary human pursuits. They are demanding our approval of their activity. Their central tactic in trying to push back against what we do, their central tactic will be an unrelenting demand that you apologize, usually for breathing. I trust that you've noticed that demanding apologies is one of their central means of crowd control. I'm offended. I demand an apology. That hurts my feelings. I demand an apology. I can't believe that you said that on the internet. I can't believe that you actually got in front of a camera and said this thing you just said. One of the reasons I'm in trouble as often as I am, when I try with all my heart, when people say, this is the one thing you must not say, I say, this? Yes, this. And then I say it. Why? The whole thing about conversation and political correctness is all about who is allowed to spend any time at all at the helm. Now, this tactic, demanding apologies, frequently works on believers because believers have a conscience and usually have a sensitive one. So you really should have a sensitive conscience, coram Deo, before God. But when people demand that you apologize for your microaggressions, your usual response should be to microcare. Why do we say they are stupid for imposing stupid things? Consider this a small admonition. In believing circles, why do we say that's so stupid what they're doing? This is just, it's just dumb. It's moronic. What are they doing? Why do we say that they are stupid for imposing stupid things? We are the ones who see through it and still put up with it.
The Reverend Doug Wilson during the Illinois Family Institute's 2015 Faith, Family, and Freedom Banquet. More of his remarks from that event after this.
Hail and well met. My name is Jenna.
I'm Kenna Rose.
And I'm Eliana.
We are three of the five hosts of the Self-Evident Podcast, a platform dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident, and our hope is that we do so in love.
We have seen a distinct lack of platforms talking about worldview issues and theology and just a lot of what's going on in the world from a perspective of speaking truth, but doing it in such a way that is loving. And so our hope is to be able to talk about these in such a way that
our peers can access
right,
it.
Right, absolutely. As well as interviewing a
variety of people, such as pastors, actors, theologians, directors, even some of our friends, to glean wisdom from their own walks of life.
Yeah, so if you are in the Generation Z category, even if you're above that, or impressively, even if you're below that and you're listening to podcasts, good on you. We encourage you to stop by our platform at selfevidentpodcast.com.
Self-evident, speaking truths that were once self-evident and doing so in love.
Join the Illinois Family Institute along with Dr. Brad Wilcox and Scott Phelps for their powerful, practical insights on the high calling of marriage and families at IFI's Worldview Conference, Saturday, March 8th at Belmont Bible Church in Downers Grove. For more information, click events at illinoisfamily.org.
Nothing compares to a good marriage and predicting happiness for Americans.
The IFI Worldview Conference. Click events at illinoisfamily.org.
Where we have healthy marriage, we have healthy communities, healthy culture, and what we need to do is strengthen and encourage marriage in America, and we begin by teaching that to our youth.
The High Calling of Marriage and Families, the IFI Worldview Conference, Saturday, March 8th at Belmont Bible Church in Downers Grove. For more information, click events at illinoisfamily.org, illinoisfamily.org. Thanks for joining Illinois Family Spotlight for this edition. Remarks from pastor, author, and theologian Doug Wilson during the Illinois Family Institute's 2015 Faith, Family, and Freedom Banquet. Now, in this segment of Spotlight, he uses a basketball-related parable to press Christians into the culture fight.
Lo, I will tell you a parable. And so that no one will think I'm getting above myself, it will be a parable involving basketball. Once there was a game of pickup basketball, and there were two teams, red shirts and blue shirts. The red shirts were from red states, and the blue shirts were from blue states. All right, got it? With me so far? Beyond the basic rules of the game, the blue shirts had only two requirements. They were the basic rules of the game, and then they had two additional requirements. The first was that they needed to be allowed to ref the game as well as play it. And the second requirement was that if anybody on the red team questioned any call, it was an automatic technical. And they had to go to the racist bench. You know what a racist is, right? A racist is a conservative winning an argument with a liberal. So they either had to go to the racist bench or the misogynist bench, depending on which eyebrow they had raised in protest. At first, the game looked kind of normal. But as time went on, the calls started getting more and more outlandish. First, the blue players would flop when there was just slight contact, then when there was no contact at all, and finally they commenced to flopping whenever a red player came within 3 feet of them. Bam, right on the back. And one of the others would always call it, charging. Of course, there were some protests, and thus it was that the red state bench started accumulating a bad reputation for racism and misogyny. As I said earlier, some of the guys on the red player bench started joking amongst themselves about how stupid it all was. But then they started getting charged for micro-charging from the bench. Pretty soon, everyone was used to this system. And when a hot-headed player started to argue, or even looked like he was thinking about arguing a call, all the evangelicals in the bleachers behind them would start hissing at them, "Testimony, testimony, sit down." Most of the time, he would. In the off-season, lots of evangelicals from the bleachers would attend conferences dedicated to the question of why we are losing so many basketball games. They could fill arenas for such conferences with about 10 times more attendees than would show up for the basketball games themselves, and the registrations cost about 5 times more than the basketball tickets did. Nevertheless, the consensus among the players remained that this whole setup was really stupid. And they would talk about it in the locker room afterwards. This was the only place they were still allowed to talk about anything, and that was probably coming to an end by the end of next season as well. But in their remaining time, in order to make themselves feel better, they would complain bitterly about what morons the blue players were being. But one day, a new guy on the team decided to ask a question, one that seemed obvious to him, anyway. "Why are they the morons?" "What do you mean?" somebody else asked. "I mean, they're getting everything they want, They win every game. They make us conform to stupid and inane requirements. Our own fans police those requirements for them, and we all go along with it. So I would ask again, why are they the morons? I interrupt this instructive parable to note that the word moron is no doubt considered offensive by some, and that three blue players are flat on their backs, and then one of them is clutching his ankle and making a lot of noise. On top of that, I'm refusing to go to the bench, and I refuse to apologize. In addition, ascending to my personal zenith of irreverence, I refuse to apologize for any of my earlier expressions about lesbiterians or Gestapo. Thus far, the parable. In sum, the exhilarating program I now set before you, commending it to you, is this. Figure out what they are actually demanding, stop apologizing, and get a grip. Figure out what they're actually doing, stop apologizing, because that's the way they're doing it, and get a grip. First, they are not after your peaceful, law-abiding customs. They are demanding that you approve of them. They will not stop until they have successfully obtained that approval, and you must not stop until you've successfully established your right to refuse to give it. Say to them sweetly but firmly, arrange your own flowers. And people will say, well, we have to make an example of people who talk like that. I had the privilege of sharing the stage with Aaron and Melissa Klein, the folks out in the Northwest who were fined $135,000 for politely declining to bake a wedding cake for lesbians. And they said, we would be happy to bake a birthday cake. We're not attacking you as people created in the image of God. We think it's right and proper for you to honor your birthday, and we are prepared to help you glorify and celebrate that. But we cannot come alongside and try to make your sin look good. This is self-evident, is it not? It's just self-evident. If you're a graphic designer in Nevada, and someone who owned a legal brothel wanted to come in and have you do the graphic work for his brothel, do you have the right to decline? Well, in a free country, you would, and we can't. That's the issue. And this is the shire we have come back to. And it remains this way because we are not refusing. We are going along with far too much. So, number one, realize what they're after. They're demanding approval, and we must absolutely draw the line and refuse to grant that approval. How can we approve what God does not approve? If God does not approve it, if God creates us in the beginning, male and female created he them. In the image of God, he created them. The image of God is set before us in the institution of marriage. It's one of the most profound theological declarations there is, a man and a woman together. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells us that this is a great mystery, and he is speaking of Christ and the church. Therefore, to attack the institution of marriage is to attack the doctrine of Christ and the church, and it is to attack the doctrine of the image of God. Right. Second, we need to stop groveling, crawling, whimpering, trimming, explaining, apologizing, backfilling, and throat sobbing. And last, back to when the cultures of our respective nations were a bit more intact, shall we say. It used to be said that there was an easy way to tell the difference between an Englishman and an American. The Englishman would walk into a joint like he owned the place. The American would walk in like he didn't care who owned the place. In neither case was that individual, the Englishman or the American, cowed. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is precisely what we need quite a bit more of, people who just simply refuse to be cowed. Our task, our responsibility, is to understand the play that they are running, to refuse to apologize for resisting that play, and to do it with the kind of grace and confidence and boldness that accomplishes great things. There's something I'm fond of telling people in my congregation. They hear it from me over and over and over again. And that is, God loves cliffhangers. God loves cliffhangers. When God tells stories, what kind of stories does he tell? Abraham goes up the mountain and Isaac is there and the knife is in the air, and then God intervenes. And a proverb comes out of that. On the mount of the Lord it will be provided. God intervenes. He could have saved Abraham a lot of trouble, right? Could have saved Abraham a lot of grief. Abraham had to travel for 3 days to get to the region of Moriah to offer Isaac up in sacrifice. And it's interesting, just incidentally, Abraham had to travel to get there, and the region of Moriah is the same place where the Lord Jesus was crucified centuries later. Abraham traveled to the region of Moriah in order to do this. Why didn't God say, you know, Abraham, you're a good guy, let's just call it good? Because God loves to take his people up to the edge so he can deliver them at the edge. That's how God works. God loves cliffhangers. Chesterton once said that the one taste of paradise on this earth is to fight in a losing cause and not lose. There's nothing like it, to fight in a losing cause and not lose. Throughout Scripture, God is an exquisite artist, and he specializes in just-in-time delivery. Just-in-time delivery. And he wants us to be the kind of people who, when we're confronted with all of this trouble and difficulty, take it in stride, because this is God's standard operating procedure. This is how God does it. During the Korean War, after the Chinese piled into the war, there was a Marine general. He and his troops were beleaguered and completely surrounded. The Chinese just flooded into the war, and this Marine general was looking at hordes of the enemy on every side, looked around, and he said, well, they can't get away now. Why does this matter? What is it that overcomes the world? John asks in his epistle. What is it that overcomes the world? The answer is it not our faith? Is it not our faith? We are not to fight on the right side despairing, and we are not to fight on the right side in vain and puffed up in our own confidence. We are to fight on the right side, not as thugs, but as merry warriors. We are to fight not like thugs, but like cavaliers. We are to fight because God is in his heaven, and God has no problems, none. As Corrie ten Boom, concerning another dark time, or a woman who came out of that dark time, said, God has no problems, only plans. God has no problems, only plans. He knows what he's doing with this nation. He knows what he's doing with this generation. He knows that he has a people. He knows that you are among them. And we are to trust him. We are to trust him. It's easy to say, I would like my life to be calmer. I would like it to be better. And we define better as calmer. I want to set before you this, in conclusion, have you think about this. When everything is said and done, when heaven and earth have fled away, and all of mankind stands before God, either in their own name or clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when that all happens, and we have all of us have revealed to us God's perfect purpose for the history of this world, and we see everything that has happened, and we see the history and the tracing of all God's saints and his servants and the laborers and the people who've done what they've done in the spotlight, and those who have served in unsung ways in the back rooms and have just been faithful and no credit. And Jesus says, on that day, every glass of cold water that's been given in my name is going to be recognized. And it's not going to be recognized in that way that you sometimes have, where we're trying to recognize everybody and honoring everybody, and we're afraid we're going to leave somebody out. Nobody's left out. All of human history swims into focus, and there's no remainder. There are no leftover bits. Everything is absolutely settled and resolved. Every tear is wiped dry. Everything is put right. Every dislocated bone is set properly. Everything is put back together again. The Apostle John said he heard 12,000 from every tribe, and it says, and then I turned and looked and saw a multitude that no one could number. And all of us standing before the throne are going to say at that time, that was the best story we ever heard. This is a good thing we're engaged in. This is a wonderful thing that we're engaged in. This is a high calling that we're engaged in. We're not here for our entertainment, and we're not here because God is losing. We are here because God is faithful. God is faithful, and because God is faithful, because God keeps all his promises, God is faithful, and so must we be. Thank you very much.
The Reverend Doug Wilson during the Illinois Family Institute's 2015 Faith, Family, and Freedom Banquet. Please support the work of IFI. To give, go to illinoisfamily.org and click Donate or call 708-781-9328. All donations are tax deductible. Sign on for IFI email updates at illinoisfamily.org and go there to visit our events page that includes information about our Marriage and Family Worldview Conference Saturday, March 8th at Belmont Bible Church in Downers Grove. Please tell your family and friends about Illinois Family Spotlight, and until next time, stay healthy, stay active, and God bless.
For more information about Illinois Family Spotlight, visit ifiaction.org. And to email questions and comments, do so at feedback@ifiaction.org.